So I don't know, probably some of you have heard that I had this negative report from the doctor. Went for my annual checkup and everything was great. And then he said, oh, but it was like an afterthought almost. It's like, you should go get this test, cardio scoring test, to check the plaque buildup in the vessels around your heart. So it's like, okay. And I go to, it's in Benedictine. They don't call it Benedictine anymore, but so I went in there and they, you know, put these little things on my chest and stuck me into a CAT scan machine, and it made noises and things, and that was exciting. And so a couple of days later, my doctor called and said, well, this is not good. And I guess in the cardio scoring, I guess zero is like normal. That's where there's no buildup of plaque. And said 300 is like high. That's not good. And my score was between 3,000 and 4,000. So my doctor said, that's not high. That's extremely high. And we need to put you on a statin drug, and which I immediately started doing that. I prayed about it, felt at peace about it, so that's all right, I'll do that. And then, so then he referred me to a cardiologist, and that's going to happen in April. So just to bring you up to date on that, and if you think about me, you can pray for me. I'm just kind of navigating my way through all that. Just have a total peace about the fact that I'm in God's hands, and he does all things well. And he likes me. Yeah, that too. I'm in Ephesians chapter 1. Where are you? So it's good. It's good to be here. I love coming and worshiping with you guys and jumping into the Bible together. Felt like God just really confirmed pretty much through everything things that were in my heart to share. Lord, we just ask that you'd speak to us from your word. Open up your heart to us. It's you, Lord. We want to experience you. For you are the word, O God, in Jesus' name. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. The word will is thelema. And it means the desire, the design, the resolve, and the determination of God. God had this desire. He had this resolve, and he determined something. He determined that Paul was going to be an apostle of Jesus. Now, Paul had his own thelema, his own determination, his own resolve. His thelema was to become one of the top rabbis in Jewish religion. God's thelema was that Paul would become an apostle of Jesus. Which one of those two won? And today, millions and millions and millions of people have been impacted because Paul became an apostle of Jesus Christ. The thelema of God broke in on his life, knocked him to the ground, blinded him, and he suddenly couldn't keep doing what he was doing before. And his life changed. Millions of lives have changed. And the amazing thing is that the thelema of God is still breaking in on people's lives. Every one of us here, the thelema of God for us began to break into our life, and we were born of the Spirit, baptized and filled with his presence. And the world has no clue. There's all this perspective on what's coming, but that which has been determined in the heart of God is breaking into the lives of people all across the earth, and he's still coming. Now, the amazing thing, in verse 1 through 8 is a whole teaching in itself, but if you go to verse 9, if you have a New American Standard, it'll tell you that in the margin, that it's not having made known, that it's literally making known to us the mystery of his thelema. That which he has resolved and designed and desired and determined to do is a mystery, and the world has no clue. Mystery means you'll never figure it out. Mystery means no matter how much education you have or how many schools you've gone to or how wise how many degrees, all of that. No man will ever figure out the thelema of God, but he's making it known to a people in the earth. You ask the world, what's coming? What's the determination for the future? Well, I think World War III is coming. Well, I think, you know, climate catastrophe, that's the future. Well, I think socialism, I think that's where it's all headed. And they just don't know, because the thelema of God's a mystery. A mystery means if God doesn't reveal it, no one gets it. But God has graciously chosen to open up the mystery of his thelema. There's only one place where that's happening, and that's the Church of Christ. You're not going to find the thelema of God being unveiled at the Democratic Convention or the Republican Convention. Maybe some of it will leak through here and there, but where people know God. But I'm just saying, the thing that makes the church relevant is the fact that that's where God's making known the mystery of his thelema. Well, this is according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. That word purposed means he took it, put it in front of him, and exhibited it to himself. He took this thing that he purposed. What's going to bring me great joy? And he placed this thing in front of him, and he exhibited it to himself, and he says, yes, this is what I'm going to do. And he began to make it known to a people in the earth. What is the thelema of God that's coming into clarity? Verse 10, that in the... Now, this is the New King James. How many New King Jimmy folks do we have today? Got a few of us who are saved. How many New American Standardites do we have? Okay, we'll have to cover both of these. All right, so it's very different in verse 10. Here's the New King James. Here's where it's going, verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. If your Bible says dispensation, it's just a terrible translation of the Greek word. Dispensation means a period of time. It hasn't got anything to do with that. The word is oikonomia, and it comes from two Greek words, oikos, which is house, and nomos, which is law. The law of a house, the management of a house. That's why the New American Standard translates it administration. God's making his will known with a view to an administration for the fullness of the times. God wants to administrate this hidden mystery that he's seen and placed before himself, before the foundation of the world, that would bring him great pleasure. And he begins to make it known, and he wants to administer this emerging across the earth of his thelema that's a mystery to most people. This word oikonomia is also, it's a word that where we get the word economy from. There's an economic order. Economy, every economy has a currency. American economy has a currency, a store of value. It's called the dollar. You work so many hours a week to get dollars so you can buy food and pay the rent. In God's kingdom, in God's economy, the currency is grace. That's where the store of value is, in the grace of God. There's no value in me getting up here behind a pulpit and talking to you from the Bible. There's no value in that. Unless God's grace has opened up his word to me, and his grace enables me to speak what he's been showing me, and his grace enables you to hear him in what is being said, suddenly there's great value in what's happening. The kingdom is breaking into human history wherever the grace of God is being expressed. You can't see the kingdom. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you can't see it. But the kingdom is emerging out of the throne of grace. The throne, the king rules and is seated on a throne of grace. And he brings forth grace to be an apostle or a prophet or an intercessor. Grace to be a homeschooler. Grace to be a good wife or a good husband. Grace to be a good kid. I mean, there's grace, all this multifaceted grace. Grace to run for mayor. I mean, you know, God can do that. He can lead someone to... But wherever the grace of God, all this multifaceted grace, wherever it is expressed, there the kingdom, that which reveals the throne of grace, that's where it's coming into clarity. And unless you're born again, you can't see it. And so the world says, well, that's just a political voting block. The church is a voting block because they don't understand. They don't see that here is the place where the thelema of God is coming into clarity, and it's moving to an administration, an economic order for the fullness of the times. What's the fullness of the times? The fullness of the times, is that in the future? The Bible tells us that the fullness of time came 2,000 years ago. Bible says that now, once at the consummation of the ages, Christ has been manifested to take away sins by the sacrifice of himself. The ages of time consummated 2,000 years ago. Paul says it this way, we upon whom the ends of the ages have come. That was 2,000 years ago. Time came to its full, and then the Eternal One stepped in and began to minister and heal the sick and raise the dead, and then he took the sins of the world into himself and died and rose again, went back and began to pour his Holy Spirit into thousands in Acts 2. And the Eternal One began to break into this time called time, so that eternity is starting to mingle and shred the fabric of time. And the church era is this time when it's the fullness of time. Time is pregnant with eternity, and the Eternal One just keeps shredding the fabric of time. He broke in Acts 2, Acts 4, Acts 10. He began, you just look at church history. He broke in the Great Reformation into England and Scotland and Wales, and then from and then over into the New World and the Great Awakenings. God arose, and he hasn't been talked out of it. Nobody can talk him out of it. He's just going to keep invading time, because eternity is on its way. It's already here. It's already starting, but it's not fully here. And so there's this, that's what we are. We're people with a frail body with the Eternal One living inside of us. That's why we sometimes shake and fall out of our chair and sit on the floor and cry or laugh or have a vision, because we're somehow trying to manage eternity and time in a physical, frail body that's getting old and sagging. Not mine, of course. That's talking about yours. So then there was Azusa Street, then the healing revivals, then the charismatic renewal, then the Toronto blessing. God just has this idea. He's just going to keep shredding the fabric of time. Is your faith more in the growing darkness or in the heart of God to keep shredding time and bringing eternity until the Eternal One himself shows up physically at the end of church history? This whole thing is culminating in eternity just breaking in and growing in this time-space world. God is greater than the power of darkness. Darkness thinks, we've got this. You know, the devil actually thinks he can win. The Bible says that when you're arrogant and proud, then you're deceived. He's not just a deceiver, he's deceived. He thinks he can pull this thing off. He doesn't know. Well, we've got news for him. And we're just not submitting to that. We're saying, no, God is on the throne. Christ is ruling. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. He's got this idea that his plan is what's going to fill the earth. And so he's just making known the mystery of this thing hidden in his heart that he determined before the foundation of the world. And it involved you, involved me. We're all part of this thing. Holy mackerel, that's pretty good news. I don't believe in holy mackerels, but... Salmon gets close. No, just kidding. What was that? All right. There's this administration, this economic order for the fullness of the times. What is that administration? What is it that's going to administer the mystery? Well, it's not the Catholic Church. And it's not the Presbyterian Church, not the Pentecostal Church. What is it? What is the economic order where grace is the currency? What is that thing? Well, the New King James says it's where he gathers together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. When he gathers his people unto himself, around himself, This is a process that's been going on. And we've gotten sidetracked and brought forth this denomination, that denomination, this sect, and that group. But God is insistent. I'm going to gather together my people in one. One scholar translates this verse that he unites under one head, everything in Christ. We've been teaching for decades that bodiness is where God's people come together around him who is the head, and he's the one coordinating and bringing forth one mind, one heart, one voice. This is the future of Christianity. Bodiness is not just a movement or a sect. It is something, it is the beginning, we are touching the beginnings of the administration of the mystery of God that's going to confront the nations of the earth. Bodiness is just going to keep growing and growing across the earth. When I've shared this, people have interrupted and said, "You don't mean the whole church, do you?" I started thinking, I don't know. And I began to doubt, and then I stopped and said, "Yes, I mean the whole church. Yes, the church is his body." That's what it says in chapter 1. He's taken over his house. And people who get in the way will get run over. There's this D9 bulldozer coming from heaven. You can either get on it and go for the ride or get run over, but it's coming out of heaven. That's good news. It's like the guy with the cat on his lap, and he's petting it, and the problem is the cat's head is here. He, turn around, just turn around and get on the D9 bulldozer. You know, it's not complicated. So... that's good news. Now, the New American Standard translates, and it's a single Greek word, anakephaliaiomai. How many are intimidated by that besides me? It's like, good grief, what did he just say? I had to practice that in front of the mirror for 5 minutes this morning. Anakephaliaiomai is to that he might gather together in one. But it can also be translated, just as validly, the summing up of everything in Christ. This is the administration for the fullness of the times that he might sum up everything in Christ. Now, what's that mean? Again, what is a summary? A summary is when you've been talking for a while and you finally think, okay, I got to end this thing. And so you summarize, you go back and you recapitulate everything you've been talking about and you sum it all up in a final statement that culminates what you've been talking about. God, as he brings his people together around Christ and upon Christ, and as his people unify, Jesus prayed, "Father, that not just these 12, but all who believe through their word, that they might be one with me and with you as you are in me and I am in you, that they may be one in us so that the world can believe." This miracle of an integrated people moving according to the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ, this thing that God is bringing forth in the earth is the grand summation of everything he's been talking about since the Garden of Eden. As this thing comes forth, God's going to point to this miracle of body, the Messiah revealed in a body. He's going to point to that thing, and he's going to say, "This is what I have been talking about since Adam. This is why I gave the law. This is why I sent the prophets. This is why I came and took the sins of the world into myself, died and rose again. This is why I've been pouring out my spirit, not just to produce a nice revival experience, then we go to heaven, but it's going somewhere to an administrative order where currency of the thing is grace. And as this integrates unveiling Christ, God will say, this is what it's all about. This is where it's all been going." And he sums up all of human history with this one statement. It is Christ. He is everything. Christ is, you know, when Jesus walked the earth, he was the Messiah. But now Messiah is a new dynamic. It is head and body. It's corporate. That's a miracle. And God is bringing that miracle about. And we're participating in it. Now, we can't produce it. People try and wind up with ecumenical stuff. You can't make unifying and integrating into one body something you can organize. You can't do that. It's a miracle coming from heaven. The key is this: just keep humbling ourselves, and God, teach me to recognize grace. When people are moving in grace and they're not part of our stream, if it's grace, discern the grace of God and be open to what God is revealing, which is bigger than the group that we're part of. I mean, they came to Jesus and said, "We found some people not in our home meeting, and they were casting out demons in your name. We rebuked them." Jesus said, "What are you doing? They're not against us. They're on our side." And I'm not saying everything that's going on in the church is okay. There's some real mixture and stuff going on. We need to have discernment. We need to be submissive to overseers and all of that. But are we all right? So we're in the fullness of the times. In him, verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined. Our destiny is a predestiny, according to the purpose of him who works everything according to the counsel of his will, his thelema. That's the third time we've seen thelema in the first 11 verses. God takes counsel from his thelema. I used to teach that God would be in heaven. You go, "All right, now, what did I determine to do? Oh, yeah, right. So now I take counsel from that. Now I will do this." But God doesn't have to stop and ask himself, "What did I determine to do again? Oh, yeah, right." How does he take counsel from his thelema? The answer is in verse 9. He's making that known amongst us. God is making known the mystery of his thelema here. What happens when God starts to reveal what's in his heart? What happens? We hear it and we prophesy it. Or we teach on it, write a book on it. We exhort one another with it. We get up in the meeting and we share. We share our faith with an unbeliever. It's like when God shows us, we have to articulate it. It's like, this is what God's saying. And as we start to share that, God in heaven hears that and takes counsel, not from us, but from his own thelema that he's been making known amongst us. And he's brought us into this process of bringing about his thelema among the nations. But he takes counsel from that thelema because he's been unveiling it to us. Have you noticed that we had interceded for something, and then when it came to pass, you marveled and said, "Hey, that, I prayed for that." When I've been praying for decades that God would pour out his spirit in universities in America. When that thing broke out in Asbury a while back, I stood up everywhere I could and I said, "We're connected to that. We're part of that. And they're part of us because we cried out for it." And it wasn't that we came up with it. God opened his heart. We heard that. We cried out according to that. He took counsel from his own thelema and moved in Asbury, and we're connected to it. And there's more. We've seen people saved because we cried out. We've seen people turn to God in ways that amazed us, and we're part of that. God brought us into the process of bringing his thelema across the whole earth. What a privilege. Church is not some form with a bulletin. You kind of yes, no, sit, stand, and go home. I mean, this, we're a part of something coming out of heaven. Cool. So, we've obtained this inheritance. Verse 12. So, as he takes counsel from his thelema 2,000 years ago, people began to hear in the church, "God, move in Israel. Move in Israel." And that's what happened. Verse 12. This is what came out of God working according to the counsel of his thelema. Verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ, that's the Jewish believers, should be to the praise of his glory. So God heard that cry and he said yes, and he began to move amongst the Jewish believers. And thousands upon thousands were turning to God, and many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Out of the Jewish church came Paul, and the apostolic message through Peter and James and John began to spread to the nations. And then it says, verse 11, in him you also trusted. Who's that? That's the Gentiles. That's the Ephesians. That's us. In him you also trusted. Okay. After, number one, you heard the word of truth. the good news of your salvation, in whom also, number two, having believed, number three, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Again, that came out of people articulating the thalem of God, God taking counsel and then moving amongst the Gentiles. And as people, the gospel went forth, people heard. Number two, they believed. And number three, they were sealed. I love that. When you heard and then faith came in your heart, you didn't come up with that. Faith doesn't come by sweating and sweating by gritting your teeth. Faith comes by hearing. He is the author of faith. And he authored that in us. We heard and we believed. And then he took his signature ring and he stamped it into our spirit. And he sealed us so that it became known throughout the spirit world. That one belongs to Jesus. All the spirit world knows that you belong to Jesus. You've been, God's signature has been signed into your spirit. The devil hated you before. Now he really hates you because now we're a threat. We weren't much of a threat when we were in the world, but he hates all human beings. He's got a real personality problem. But once people are sealed by God, I just want to say that seal doesn't just, you know, fade away and then God says, hey, what's your name again? Where are you from? No, he knows you by name. He knows me by name. I've been signed by God. The signature of God is on my heart. So that's good news. And then he says, this Holy Spirit of promise, verse 14, who is the Arabon, the down payment of our inheritance. I love that. What's our inheritance? The Bible says we're heirs of God. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If I get to inherit God, I mean, that's a little better than inheriting $1 billion. Amen. What do you do with $1 billion and then you die and you don't know God? I mean, what good is that? Can't take it with you. But if you inherit God, you're set for eternity. But the down payment of all that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in my life is not part of God. He's God. But I know this, that a down payment's not the full picture. If you're going to buy a car for $20,000 and you put $2,000 down to buy the car, what's the 18 compared to the 2? One word. What is it? More. If God is in my life and it's only a down payment of all that's coming, then what's coming is the same thing, only a whole lot more. That was the one thing God kept saying in the Toronto visitation. That was it. What was he saying? More. I went up to Toronto to check the thing out. Just, is this thing of God or what? You know. And I walked in there and I figured, well, you know, people were singing. That was fine. People shared the word. That was fine. It was all biblical. Let's pray for people. So then they moved the chairs. They're praying for people. I thought, well, let me get up close and, you know, catch people because they were falling all over the place. So I thought, well, I'll help catch, you know. I'm just listening to them pray. And, yeah, they're talking to Jesus. But basically, you could boil it down to one thing. More. And then they fall on the ground and shake and laugh, have a vision, have a dream, you know, start prophesying. And all this stuff was going on. And some people got upset because it seemed a little chaotic. I know God can be a little chaotic and interrupt the bulletin, you know, before, okay, this is what you have to submit to, God. It's like, no, I'm God. You submit to me. And revival or outpourings are when God just throws the bulletin out the door and just comes in and then stuff starts happening. And I just remember people, sometimes they got mad. I remember sitting here in the building one night and people just started laughing. And I started laughing. Everybody's just on the floor. They're just laughing. What's so funny? I have no idea. But there's just this joy just springing up. Yulene was talking about joy. Just this joy. And it's like, wow. And then one day, night, evening, whatever, I was trying to preach. I'd start to talk, and everybody just crack up. The whole place just started. How many remember that meeting? Do you remember that meeting? Everybody was just laughing. And so I stopped and started laughing, too. And then slowed down a little bit and waited, and everybody calms down. Then I'd start to talk again, then everybody just start laughing again. And I could not get anywhere in my message. I mean, God had this idea. He was in charge. And I know that there were folks who felt a little upset about that. We should have the preaching of the word. Well, you know, if God's not doing that, I can preach next week. But the point is that finally I just said, you know what? Let's just go back and start worshiping. People said, yeah, that's fine. So then, you know, blessed are the flexible. More. Here's what I'm prophesying. And someone had this today. More, right? What you have, there's more, and it's coming. And he's coming. So, now this, we only have the down payment, verse 14, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Who's the purchased possession? That's us. On the day of redemption, the Bible says we're awaiting the redemption of our body. Until then, we have a down payment. But when that comes, then the more comes. And our bodies are resurrected, glorified. We meet him in the air. So shall we be with the Lord. And so until that day, we have the down payment. But there's more coming. Therefore, verse 15. I am planning to teach all the way through the book of Revelation today. Is that all right? Oh, yeah, sure. Somebody send for pizza, man. Okay. Verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I just don't cease to give thanks, Eucharisteo, to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. I just can't stop thanking God for you guys because you believe and you love all of God's people. Two things that'll make an apostle happy. He sees people finding God, touching God, believing. And out of faith, they share, they speak, they serve, they evangelize. All this stuff comes because they're hearing and believing God. The apostle sees that, and then he sees that they love all of God's people. He says, you know what? I can leave town. This is great. Go plant a church somewhere else. Because when God's people love all of God's people, then there's not going to be a sect. There's so many sects. We have been through the wars at Fountain, Saugerties. We've been through the wars. And folks have said things, done things. Folks have had attitudes over the years. But in our hearts, we simply want to love all of God's people, no matter what's gone on in the past, that there be nothing in us against anyone. If somebody if you need to confront something, that's fine. If it doesn't work out, then just keep loving and keep waiting. But the point is that in our hearts, there is nothing hindering God unifying his people across this region. Otherwise, we get into a sect. I don't want to be part of the plurality church government sect. I don't want to be part of the bodiness sect or the house church sect. I want to be part of the body of Christ, which is the people of God across the whole earth. And to have my grace discerner on, and whenever I touch grace, touch that and move with what God's revealing. Because there's a kingdom emerging greater than Fountain of Life, greater than Saugerties Christian Fellowship. I want to be part of that. He says, I'm praying, number one, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The knowledge of him is what it's all about. This is what Christianity is all about. It's about a people who know God. And it's a process. It's a relationship. This is eternal life, Jesus said, that they might know thee, Father, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We have eternal life if we are knowing God. God is real. It's not a theory, not a doctrine. He's a person, and he's in my life, and I know him. And I keep knowing him, and I want to keep knowing him. But in the knowledge of him, I need the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's what Paul's saying. Now, some people have said there's no more revelation. Because revelation gave us the Bible, and the Bible is now complete. So we don't have revelation anymore. We just have inspiration to study the revelation. And they teach that because a group came that said, hey, there's more revelation, and the Bible's not finished, and there's more to add to it. And so it's called the Book of Mormon, and you can listen to the angel Moroni, and he can tell you the stuff that's beyond the limited revelation of what you guys believe. And the church says, no, the Bible is finished, the Bible's closed, but revelation must continue. Because he wouldn't pray for a spirit of revelation unless there was more revelation to come. The problem is this. All revelation is inerrant and infallible, because the one talking is inerrant and infallible. And so people don't know what to do with that, so they just say, well, there can't be any more revelation. No, revelation is inerrant, but our hearing is not. Our hearing has nuance and flavor and interpretation and thoughts, and we have different, and we can hear the same thing coming from a prophetic word and come to different conclusions. We can have two guys speaking from the same passage and sharing different emphases. Some of that's good and some of it's not. The point is that our hearing is errant. The revelation is inerrant. That's why we need the spirit of wisdom and revelation. I need the wisdom of God in the elders to oversee my life. I need to bounce things off of others that I feel like I'm hearing. I don't want to stand alone because my hearing's not perfect. Though what God is saying is inerrant, my hearing is not. That keeps us in submission to one another, submission to the scriptures, and keeps us humble. Is that all right? Praying that the eyes of your heart, of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What was the hope in his heart when he called your name? What was the, excuse me. Is this for me? Thank you. What was the hope in his heart when he called you? What was that destiny that he saw when he called you by name? How many know there's more to come? He saw stuff for next year and the year after that. He saw the day we'd lay down and go home to be with him. When he called, and he didn't just call us once. Our whole life is one of him calling us. And when he calls us, there's this hope and this destiny in his heart. And Paul's saying, I'm praying that that would dawn in your hearts, that it would hit you, the thing that he's seeing as he's calling us. He was calling us today. Don't be afraid. Trust in me. Believe in me. Come, worship. There's power in that worship. He was a calling of God. And in that calling, there was a hope and a destiny in his heart, that we might know that and understand that and respond with insight. And the next one, praying that you might know, verse 18, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Now, what's our inheritance? We get God. What's his inheritance? He gets us. What do we always say? I think we got the better part of that deal. Because we get God, he gets us. I think we did pretty good. But the problem is we're not seeing the glorious riches of his inheritance in the saints. And that thing is just going to keep coming clearer and clearer. The glory of God's inheritance in a people. This is good, but it's not it. But it's on the way. This thing's coming into greater and greater clarity. So in my life, I'll just liken it this way. Remember World War II, Normandy. The Allies established a beachhead. And when they did that, I mean, it was expensive. People died. It was a great cost. But they established a beachhead. And then from that beachhead, they began to break out into France. And it was still very, very costly and very bloody. But after that, they wound up taking all of Europe from the Nazis. When God came into my life, he established a beachhead. I just want to say he's still taking ground in my life. I haven't arrived yet. I know that's stunning to most of you. Rumble? He hasn't arrived yet? No. he's got this beachhead, and he's got this glorious inheritance, and he's just taken it. You know, since I've come to the Lord, he's exposed stuff, attitudes, thoughts, ways of thinking, priorities, all kinds of stuff, and he surfaces that, confronts it, we repent, we turn, and he takes a little more ground. He's taking his inheritance. It's a war. There's giants. The devil is opposing. Do you think he's big enough to take his full inheritance? The next verse says, I pray that you see what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. The same power that poured into the corpse in the tomb. And Jesus came alive, glorified, walked out, appeared to a bunch of folks, went back to heaven, sat down at the right hand of the majesty. The same power that did that is now towards taking from the beachhead, towards taking the full inheritance in the church. And it's coming to a great and glorious thing. Where we're at is good. Where we're going, where this thing's going to look like, is going to be greater than what we see yet. And the world will be confronted by the nature of God revealed through a plural people. God's going to raise up apostles and prophets that will shake whole cities. The body will not stay behind sectarian walls, but will come together. This is the administrative order of grace for the fullness of the times. It is coming out of heaven, and it cannot be stopped. All of us here, if we opposed it, it would just run over us, because this is coming out of heaven. And the greatness of the power that raised Jesus is behind this whole project, that we might see that. He sat down, last couple verses, not above, but far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the one impending. The Greek is the impending age. You know what? That gets you killed in the Roman Empire. Caesar says, there is no name greater than mine. I am Lord. I am the one in charge. My will is done on earth because I decree it. Paul stands up. Excuse me. No, there's a name far above your name, and his name is Jesus. And he is the ruler of all the kings of the earth. He has all authority in heaven and earth, and I am never going to water that down. Caesar says, fine, took off his head, and Paul went to glory. That's worth dying for, the name above all names. There is no, you can look at all the famous people today, the famous politicians, the famous musicians, the famous actors, the famous scientists, the famous whatevers, people with their name in lights everywhere. And it's all just a hill of beans compared to the name whereby people can be saved. The name whereby people are healed and delivered and made whole. That name causes me to worship, to bow down, and causes me to begin to shout and think, Lord, may your name be exalted again in the Congress, where people begin to speak your name with reverence instead of a curse. That your name would not be a curse across this nation, but it would grow into clarity across this nation. And that the worship that you deserve would be springing up increasingly in this nation. In this coming election, that it would not be what men say and men think, but your will be done here like it is in heaven. Bring about what you're doing, and that we could recognize and yield to what you're saying and not be divisive about it. Because we've got this vision. This thing's greater than politics. There's this thing coming out of heaven. And there are people on the other side of the political aisle who are going to be coming to God. Don't cut off the possibilities of relationship by how we speak and how we react. Because people are coming in from the homosexual community, the abortion community. They're going to be coming in to the kingdom of God because God has set his face to fill the earth with his glory. And I don't know how much it's going to happen before he comes, but he's coming to culminate the whole thing. But I tell you, there's a lot that yet is to come out of heaven. That was pretty good. Thanks, Don. And he put everything under his feet. The Father put everything under Jesus' feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. His body, the church. That means Christians who don't even believe in speaking in tongues. Christians who think, yeah, any day Jesus is going to come take us out of here because it's all about just going to heaven. There's Christians with all kinds of different doctrines and thoughts and ideas and ways and everything. But the church, whether the church gets it or not, the church is his body. And bodiness is the future of the church. That's what's coming. And this, we're not God. That's not a new thought, right? I saw this on a poster. I think I've shared this, but I think it was in Owen's office years ago. This big poster. Two foundation stones of human enlightenment. Number one, there is a God. Number two, you're not him. God is other than us. God is father, we're kids. God is shepherd, we're sheep. God is builder, we're house. He is groom, we're bride. He's other than us until you touch body. This one analogy stands out different than all the rest. You have to have the other ones, otherwise we begin to think we're part of God. No, he is other than us. But in this one picture, a body is not a real body without a head, and a head's not really a real head unless there's a body connected to it. And there's this one entity called Messiah. When he walked the earth, he was the Messiah. Now Messiah is corporate. And it's a miracle. People say, what is the apostolic vision? Well, there's probably lots of nuances, but in my understanding, the apostolic vision is simply this, that Israel's Messiah is now corporate, with the head in heaven and an integrating body on earth. However that's going to come about, it's going to take apostolic revelation, authority, and power to bring that about. But God is going to bring that about until there is this entity called Messiah, the body of Messiah, the head in heaven, the body revealing his mind on earth. That's a miracle, and it's coming. Cool. Hank told me every time I preach, I have to say the word cool at least once. But notice what it says. His body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Well, now how can someone who fills all in all be made more full? What? The Greek is pleirao pas en pas. It means to be, he fills, and it's everything in everything, or everything in everywhere, or everything in everyone. It's just like he's all in all. It's like Jesus now is omnipresent. The man Christ Jesus has ascended and sat down, and through the power of the Spirit, he, Jesus, is revealed by the Holy Spirit so that men say, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus in people so that everywhere across the earth, Jesus is there. Through the power of the Spirit, however that works, it's all a mystery to me, but Jesus is everything in everyone and everywhere in this thing called Christ, or the body of Christ, or the body of Messiah. And it says that he who fills everything everywhere is filled out by his body, the church. He's made himself part of a people, and they're now part of him. That's an amazing thing. You can't organize this stuff. The spirit of organization is one of the greatest hindrances to the miracle that's coming. Putting titles next to people's name doesn't give them any more authority than they did before they had the title. There's no such thing as titles in this thing. There's just brethren filled with the grace of God, moving in the grace of God, and people with discernment recognizing the grace of God. Hallelujah. There's the economy. So, Lord, we just thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for, Lord, it's not complicated. It's actually quite simple. But I thank you that you haven't left us on our own, that you are totally committed to us and totally committed to this thing you've determined to do in the earth. And you're making known to us the mystery of this thing that you've determined. And it's coming out of heaven. And we just want to worship you. We want to receive your work. And we say, Lord, arise across this region. Invade your house all across this region. Cause the plans and the ways of man to fall to the ground. May the ways and agendas, the agenda of God, find place in your house, that you would arise and cause shaking and cause people to increasingly fall in love with who you are, with your presence. Oh, Lord God, come. Take your inheritance. Move from the beachhead. Bring forth the glorious riches of your inheritance all across this nation, that the world would be stunned at who you are and how you're revealing yourself through this people, O God. And through it all, get Israel's attention, that they might turn and become part of this thing that you're doing. In Jesus' name, God, arise, even in this time now, in the time when the world is turning against Israel. We know that you have a plan you have been bringing the Jews back there because there's this great confrontation you're going to have as they cry out to you and turn to you and are saved, O God. That great sign coming before the nations. Come, O Lord, and bring about your purpose even there in the Middle East. We come against the powers of darkness that want to confuse the issues and bring violence and rage. Lord, we stand against that in Jesus' name. Let your kingdom come. In the midst of all of that, in this shaking of the nations, I pray that many will turn to you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord.